Our scripture today is in the Bible. There we go. John. It's in the book of John, chapter 11, starting with verse 28, and I think it goes on to 30-something, 38, 37, something like that. Well, I'll stop at some point. Before we start, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your care, your love. We thank you for your presence. We ask you, Lord, to open up our hearts today, to help us to see and to hear, to know what it is that you desire of us. Lord, we pray this day that your Spirit reigns. We thank you for this act of mercy and grace that you lead us and you guide us. Lord, we love you and we thank you for all that you've done for us. We pray that this sermon too may be touched by your mercy, that it might too be used for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, John chapter 11. Let's see here, I think. Yep. Okay, I left something at the other church. That's okay. John chapter 11, verse 28 to whatever I stopped. After she had said this, Martha is the she. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Okay, so I had a printout I was going to read, but it was from online, so I've got to find it here real quick. List of Jesus' miracles. Here we go. Was this the one? I think this is the one. Okay, perfect. All right. So when we think of Jesus' life and ministry, there's a lot of themes that come to mind. Jesus' teachings were of great importance, and they helped to move a lot of people to different places. Jesus' travels, the places he traveled in Israel, were many, and he met a lot of people. Jesus' miracles, as we've mentioned, were something that we can do multiple sermons and studies about. How many miracles were there in the Gospels? How many miracles did Jesus do in the Gospels? Thoughts? Did Jesus do more than three? Starting easy here. The answer is yes. Did Jesus do more than 10? Raise your hand, more than 10. More than 10 miracles in the Gospels. Good, good. More than 18. 18? Any hanger-oners still? I saw one hand. All right, we're good. Yes, more than 18. More than 25. Good, still there. More than 29. More than 32. Good. More than 37. I don't see any hands. 37, that's the answer. So I guess you were right. There's not more than 37. Although I will say, someone in Manor did say, when I asked how many miracles Jesus did, his reply was, more than is written in the Bible. Then yes, he's right of that. Paul, good job. Yes, he did do more than is actually written, at least probably anyway. Here are a list of the miracles. You ready? Jesus turns water into wine. Jesus heals a nobleman's son. Jesus drives out an evil spirit from a man. Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. Jesus heals many sick and oppressed at evening. First miraculous catch of fish, cleanse a man with leper, heals a centurion's paralyzed servant, heals a paralytic who's lowered through the roof, heals a man's withered hand on the Sabbath, raises a widow's son from the dead, calms a storm of the sea, casts demons into a herd of pigs. Heals a woman in the crowd with an issue of blood, raises Jairus' daughter back to life, heals two blind men, heals a man who was unable to speak, heals a man who had an infirmity for 38 years, feeds 5,000 men plus women and children, walks on water, heals many sick as they touch his garment, heals a Syrophoenician woman's demon-possessed daughter, heals a deaf and mute man, feeds 4,000 men plus women and children, heals a blind man, heals a man born blind by spitting on the ground and making mud, heals a boy with an unclean spirit, miraculous temple tax in a fish's mouth, heals a blind, mute, demonic, heals a woman who had been crippled for 18 years, heals a man with dropsy on the Sabbath, heals cleanses ten leopards on the way to Jerusalem, raises Lazarus, restores sight to Bartimaeus, withers a fig tree, heals servant's ear after Peter cut it off, and the second miraculous catch of fish. Did I miss any? Do you remember? Do you know? I mean, according to this person, I didn't miss any anyway. That's a lot. Reading this list, going through it like that, miracle after miracle, miracle after miracle. I'm reminded of a Disney movie. Anyone have the great pleasure of watching Aladdin? Aladdin? Anyone? Aladdin? Yeah, we got some head nods. Aladdin, I really thoroughly enjoy Aladdin. Aladdin rubs the genie's lamp, the genie pops out, and the genie talks about to Aladdin his kind of sadness in life. And one of his great sadnesses, besides being a servant, indentured slave, is that it's always grant a wish. That's all that people see of him is a wish provider. Nothing else. All he wants is someone to connect with him. Someone to appreciate him for who he is. And of course, Aladdin does that. When we look at Jesus' miracles, one after the other, from number 1 to 37, we could think, that's Jesus. He walks around his ministry. He sees someone sick. He lays hands on them. Poof, make a wish. They're fine. They're healed. You know, nothing's wrong with them. And that's Jesus, the miracle maker. But Jesus does something within those miracles which is of great importance to each of us. And this is from the devotion for today. If you haven't read our devotion from the Lenten handbook, it's in there. Henry Nouwen recognizes that in each and every one, probably with very little exceptions, with Jesus' miracles, is that either prior to or after the miracle, Jesus makes the connection with the person. It's not just lay on hands, you're healed, go away. It's not, Santa Claus sitting on you sit on Santa Claus' knee, tell him what he wants, and then you leave never to see Santa again. It's not about that. Jesus' miracles is always with connection and interaction with the person. When Jesus was going to Lazarus, he knew that Lazarus was dead. In fact, he was counting on it. This miracle is not that far before his own resurrection, and he wanted Lazarus' resurrection to be a precursor to his, to show just how powerful God is. And so when he heard Lazarus was sick, he waited for a few days. He knew that in that waiting, Lazarus was going to die. And so when he went to the village, he probably had an inkling of what he was going to face, people mourning. Mary ran to him and threw herself at his feet and cried, "Lord, I know if you were here, he wouldn't have died." Jesus knew what he had done, knew what was going to happen. And still, in the midst of the sadness, he was deeply moved. He connected. He wasn't callous. He wasn't cold. Wasn't unempathetic. He connected in deep love and concern for Mary, for Martha, for everyone else who was there in those moments. Jesus' miracles aren't just about getting better. They're about connecting with He who is the provider of those miracles. It's about touching the heart than just touching the body. It's about reaching the person in a deep and meaningful place. When Jesus went over to the village, he did what is the shortest verse in the entire Bible. What is that? Who has the shortest verse in the entire Bible memorized word for word? What is it? Jesus wept. Well done. Shortest verse. And that verse says volumes. That Jesus was so moved by compassion and love and concern for what was going on that he was moved to tears. A Savior, a person who connects. You can tell in an instant and in a heartbeat when you're sitting down with someone and you share with them what's going on in your life, whether they're connecting with you or not. You sit down, you talk with someone, you tell them about your day, and they're on their phone saying, "Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Really? Well, that's what's going on, huh? Oh, look at that." It's not exactly the most connection that one could give. But you ever sat down with that person or been in the presence of that person who you knew was connecting with you in that moment? You knew was paying attention to you, to your needs, to your troubles, to your joys. Who celebrates with you when things are going great, who mourns with you when things are going bad. In the world of online dating and blind dates and speed dating, what's the number one compliment that you could give to a person? "I felt that they connected with me." Even more so than how they look, how they dress, how they smell, if you connect with them, it shows a potential. It shows a care. It shows a concern. Jesus' ministry, if we were to break it down into different themes, miracles and teachings, all these are important. Of course, the death and the resurrection is vitally important to his ministry. The transfiguration is also quite necessary to Jesus' life and ministry. His birth is also very important, but connection is from day one to even now. Jesus connected with the disciples. Jesus connected with, even as a boy, with the teachers in the temple. Jesus connected with his mother Mary. Jesus connected with the people he was praying for. Jesus connected with those that he healed. Jesus didn't just give miracles, he gave him. And as Christians, quite literally translated as little Christs, we're to do the same. Oftentimes when we think about the ministry and the life of the church, and the programs that we hold, the show of success is oftentimes the bottom line. If we hold a dinner, how did the dinner go? "Well, I don't know. We made $375. It was a successful dinner." But more important than the money that we make or the bottom line in the ministry, way more important is the connections that we make in those moments. How do we share the love of Jesus with those who are around us? How do we show them respect and care for the things that, that they are going through? Do we live the gospel? It's not just about meeting a need that they have in the moment. That is of great importance. It's also connecting with them as a person, as a someone created by God. Whatever the background, wherever they came from, whatever they've done, whatever they believe. Christ shows us it's that connection. One of the stories that pops up when I think about Jesus making connections is just not the one we read in Lazarus. But Jesus went to a Samaritan village, a group of people who the Jews shunned because they weren't worthy enough. They were, wherever they were the wrong side of the tracks. Sitting out there by the well in the heat of the day, a woman came out to fetch water, having been shunned by her own village because you get water at the cool of the morning. Jesus talked with her. No one would dare talk with this woman. She even said, if you knew who I was and what I've done, you wouldn't be talking to me now. He did know. He didn't care. It's the connection. It breaks so many barriers and shows so much love. I know that we don't always, it's not always comfortable making connections. But I think Christ gives each of us what we need in order to connect with that person who maybe some can't or won't. And I pray that as a church, that we seek that connection more than anything else. To share that love with Christ that Christ so openly shares with us. Share with you this final benediction. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind and live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you now and forever. Amen and amen. Go in peace.